the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
The scripture reading is from Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. And it's on page 894. Page 894 in the church Bibles. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. Chutjun holag Israel, ik guap jun ekantai an laju, di intachug apojosa mangah di kerchu I chutju, di inumah nai pohorju. Anybody here understand that? You didn't understand it because it's in a minority language of the Philippines. That's how the Bible sounds to many people who speak minority languages and don't understand even the trade language or the national language, let alone English. There are probably over 110 million people in the world speaking 1,636 languages or more, who will not be able to understand scripture unless it's translated into their own language. But the good news is there are translation programs going on in 2,584 other languages. There are some here for whom English is a second or third language, but we hope that having the words in front of you and hearing, you will be able to understand well enough, but it's still not your heart language. So for the rest of us who speak English as our first language, as we hear the reading, let's be thankful to God that we do have such easy access to scripture in our own language. So Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." Amen.
I'm going to introduce Chrissy, who is going to speak to us this morning. Do you want to come up, Chrissy? A few years ago, I went with a team of four of us to Rwanda, where Chrissy was working and living at that time, and to partner with her in a project, one of the many projects that she was involved in helping train young people in skills that they can use for the workplace so they can have a living and an income. We were teaching some English there. Chrissy has since moved back to the UK for a short period, and we're going to hear a lot about her life and her work this morning, but I just want to pray for her when she comes to bring us the word. So, Lord, I just thank you for this lady. I thank you for just your work in her life, your calling on her life. I thank you for her deep love and passion for serving you wherever she is. And I pray as we hear her words this morning, we would also be just filled with your spirit, filled with that hope and love for others, and know that you are strengthening us every day in all places to serve you and to be good witnesses for you. Pray this morning that we would leave this building changed because we've encountered you. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you and to be part of your Mission Sunday today. We're looking at the little country of Rwanda. when I first went to Rwanda in the year 2000, and then I came back, I was a social worker, came back and thought maybe God was calling me to go back to Rwanda full time. So I went in January 2002, and I said to a friend of mine who's the head of geography, I said to her, you know, I think maybe I'm meant to go to Rwanda. And she said, oh, I've always wanted to go to Asia. So just in case you're in any doubt, Africa is in Central Africa. I'm sorry, Rwanda is in Central Africa, a very small country, the size of Wales or Israel, depends on which country you pray for, but it boasts 12.2 million people. So it's the most densely populated country in Africa. Beautiful, it's got rolling hills and very lush, very green. The east we're struggling with at the moment because we've had 3 years of no rain. So if we don't get rain for another year, and it's rainy season now in the east, we will have had a drought in there by next year. So you could pray for that we'll actually get some rain. But what we're going to do today is look at the word Rwanda and then see what we're about there and also what we can learn ourselves together. So first of all, R, Rwanda and relieving poverty. I love the markets. I was there. I got home about 3.5-4 weeks ago. It's fantastic to go on a motorbike, go to the market and be able to buy anything from a watch to a bootlace, get your hair cut, tomatoes. It's similar to going to Lidl's where you can get your wetsuit alongside your chicken, but a little bit different because you can poke things and actually try and barter. So fantastic. But you have great poverty, and these are the roofs of some of our children who in our orphans program, which we'll look at in a minute. And you have great poverty alongside great wealth. And that's one of the things about Africa. You have the two things hand in hand. So if you walk 4 minutes from there, you get to here. And so the rich are getting richer, but the poor by definition are staying very poor, which means they are getting poorer. And so I work with a group of churches called the Nkurunziza churches. The Amakuru is the news, and so the good news. And they are the evangelical wing of the churches in Rwanda. And we have 192 churches spread over the country. We aim to visit them all twice a year. So that's quite a heavy travel schedule, as you can imagine, but a real privilege at the same time. And so wherever we go, there are women's groups. And so our churches have little groups for women, and they're always industrious doing things. Something I'm passionate about and something we are passionate about is helping people to help themselves. So it's not about us doing things for people, it's about enabling people so they can have the skills and then move on and have the skills out of that. We've been able to train people in the north, south, east, west, which are these four women here. And their role is to then go out and share the good news. And that's really important. So it's not us going in and saying, you must do this. It's about people getting envisioned, impassioned about what God wants to do, training them, and then they spreading the word, that ripple effect. The lady on your right in the purple. I went around and I was like, can people tell me something they would like to praise and pray for in our language, which is Kinyarwanda. And she said, yes, I would like to praise God that I'm pregnant for the fifth time, that my husband hasn't beaten me because he thinks we're going to have a boy. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I've actually said it wrong. So I said to the person I was sitting by, I said, what did I ask? And she said, you asked for people to be thankful. What are they thankful about? And so that was that lady's thanks, which she was bringing to God. It's quite a heart rendering, isn't it? Because in the West, we have so much we can say thank you for. And yet often in Rwanda, in the developing world, people have so little. And out of that so little and hardship, they are incredibly thankful to God for their lives. And so we move on from women to our A in the word Rwanda, R-W-A, our AIDS and Orphans Program. We have over 300 children in our program, and they are children who are not in orphanages, but they live in their own homes. And they go to school, and they come once a month. So last month I was there with Claude, who's one of our street boys who we employ, and they get rice, beans, oil, and water, and it's fantastic. These children are in education, and they have hope. We also had a team who came out. You might recognize some of these unusual suspects. And it was fantastic being able to teach cricket. I wasn't teaching cricket. Have our young people together, fun and hope mixed with I believe in you. You're worthy of having fun with because I believe in you. And that was very special. The lad on your left, Ted Emil, with a tiger t-shirt. We found him in 2003. He was living under sheeting with his grandmother and his brother, and his grandmother was dying of AIDS, and we had been told by local people that he was there. Went to see, and yes, he was there. What could we do? So we absorbed him into our orphans programme, and out of that, he's done very well. He wasn't in education because he couldn't, because he had to look after his grandmother. But there he is now, and he sent me a photo last month on WhatsApp. He's just graduated a degree in veterinary science, so he wants to be a vet. Isn't it amazing what a little bit of hope does? And a little bit of input as well, but a lot of hope. And so he is so grateful, and he said, Chrissy, just tell people, thank you, because people believed in me. It gave me the strength to continue. So as a mini adult, he had to go, finish primary school, secondary school, and he's now got his degree. But we move on to a period in Rwanda's history, which is probably where most of us heard about Rwanda, to be honest. 1994, when the genocide happened in Rwanda, the most aggressive genocide that the world has known, definitely not the most long, definitely not the most people killed, but the most aggressive. So in 100 days, 1 million people were killed. My husband, Jano, who's not with us today, he was hiding in the church for those 3 months. And a soldier came to kill him 3 times. The soldier was called the Finisher because that's what he did. And many people say to Jano, God's been good to you. He saved you. Obviously, I'm grateful because I married him. But, you know, he'll always preference that with, it doesn't mean to say that the people who died, God did not protect. Lots of double negatives in that. It doesn't mean to say that the people who died, God did not protect. We all like a good story. We love it when someone comes up to the front and can praise God about what's happened. But what happens to the people who life is difficult? What happens to the people who are struggling? Our directress, Susanna, of our orphans program, her husband died on the second day of the war. She heard the grenade which killed her husband. Out of that pain, she is able to care for our children. She can understand what it feels like because she lives it. And you know, out of pain, out of suffering, there is an affinity. There's something we can share which nobody else can. And so Rwanda has a hard history. That's around the corner from where I live, a reminder of what's happened. But we move on from that. We have 6 refugee camps in Rwanda, 4 of people coming down from Congo, 1 from Tanzania, and 1 mainly people coming up from Burundi. I spend a lot of time in the camps. We have churches in the camps, vocational training, teaching Kinyarwanda, because people know Swahili and French, they don't know the language of Rwanda. And so it's a real privilege to be in the church services there, because there is such a lot of joy, joy which comes out of pain. When I was there, this lady came in, and we'd been in church for just over 5 hours, so never complain if Belmont goes on for an extra 2 minutes. You should try African church. You sit there and you lose the will to live, then you get engaged again, then you switch out and you switch back in. And this lady came, and I know her, and she was like this. She went, whoa, 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 which meant very loudly that either someone's died or there's good news. So at the end, she came up and she said, can I share? So yes, of course she could share. And she said, many of you know me. You know my faith has been very high. It's been very low. She said, my story is I was fleeing from Congo with my children. By the second night, I couldn't find one of my sons. And so I thought he'd got to attach to a different pair of legs and he would be okay. The third night, we couldn't find him. The fourth night, we couldn't find him. We had to cross the border or we'd be killed. And she said, for the last 8 years, you all know that sometimes I've thought, yes, I'll find my son, he'll be alive. Other times I've thought, no, my son is dead, but I just hope he died peacefully and then I can put my mind at rest. She said, I would like to tell you, today my son came home. Can you imagine that, not seeing your child for 8 years? What had happened was, yes, he'd got attached to the wrong pair of legs and actually ended up in Zambia. And as he was growing up, he couldn't explain where he was from because he was too young. People thought that he had the same facial expression. There's different tribes in Congo, so he looked like people who were in the camp I was in. So they thought if they send him across, someone might recognize him. And they did. It was his mother. Can you imagine that? And when we look at those verses in Zephaniah, especially in verse 20, it says, at that time I will gather you, and at that time I will bring you home. What does home mean for each one of us? We often find places in our lives, in our hearts, where we feel very unsettled, and we need to feel settled, and that's like coming home. And if you carry on with that verse, it says, I will restore your fortunes before your very eyes. Well, I'd like to change that a little bit and say, I will restore you. What does God need to restore in your life today? What does God need to restore in my life so that we can be at home? And out of that sense of security, then help other people. Very powerful that was. It's always going to stay with me for the rest of my life. But we move on. We work with discipleship and development, bumping her down on African roads. There's a diet, isn't there, which says that if you jiggle around enough, you lose weight. Well, I must tell you, it's a blatant lie, because most days I spend about 10 hours on roads like this, and I'm not a size zero, so therefore it doesn't work. But church, local church, sitting on cement blocks, praising God. Often people have walked for 3 or 4 hours to get to church, because they want to hear, they want to know the truth. Within that, we have a Bible training school where we're teaching our pastors, especially the truth, because if you have a little bit of culture mixed in with a bit of Bible, with a bit of something else, you get a hodgepodge being taught. And so in our Bible training school, training the pastors, especially what the word says, then they can go out and teach others. I'm delighted to say we have 18 little vocational training schools. People come and they learn for a year. Learn to sew, hand to mouth. It's nothing fancy, but it's really exciting. They write down what they've got to do and cut and everything else. Learn to sew, and then at the graduation, they make an outfit. So the proof if you can learn to sew is your outfit. So it's got pleats and zips and hems and everything else you might need to know, and shoulder pads. And then they have a certificate with their photo on it, and it's for the local community. They can then go and get a job in the market or work just in their porch, helping people to help themselves, which is so exciting. Because if we say that God wants to help you and restore you, but we don't do anything to help that process, then we've actually failed. So it's discipleship and development hand in hand, something I'm passionate about. But we move from Africa to the UK. Sorry, I couldn't think of a really good A for the end, so that's a bit of a clumsy one. But bumping up and down on the African roads, the sun sets over Africa. And you know, coming back, it was only coming back this time, which was a month ago, that halfway across, I thought, you know, I'm so privileged because I have both Africa and the UK in my life, being able to do both. At the moment, we're in the UK, and I'm working with Exmouth Chapel from Africa, which is double landlocked, to by the sea, which is fantastic, helping with family and youth work. But it's all about helping people, all about restoring that hope in people, which often feel pushed down, helping people feel secure in Jesus, in their situations. I will restore you, and I will bring you home. So thank you for listening this morning.